When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills the life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. So men today have found the Savior able. They could not conquer passion, lust, and sin. Their broken hearts had left them sad and lonely. Then Jesus came and dwelt himself within. When Jesus comes, the tempter's power is broken. When Jesus comes, the tears are wiped away. He takes the gloom and fills our life with glory. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay.
That song is so true. All is changed when Jesus comes to save. I want you to turn this morning to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Men and women are always talking about man having a free will. Sometimes they even call themselves by that name, such as Free Will Baptist or Free Will something. And even those who do not call themselves such believe in what they call free agency. They say man is a free agent, or man has a free will. But man is anything but free. He's simply restating what Satan said. He said, I will be as the Most High. But he wasn't, and he didn't. If you look here in Ephesians 1, and I've read it so many times, I don't think I need to read all of it this morning, but when Paul writes to these Ephesians, he blesses or praises God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He doesn't get far in his greeting, verse 3 of chapter 1, before he is already praising God for something. He says, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. The good pleasure of his will. He goes on, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. There is a certain aspect of God's will that is mysterious to us. But it says here that he has manifested to us, he has made known unto his people the mystery, that is the purpose that heretofore was not known, the mystery of his will. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Not shall obtain it, but in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him, notice this, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now men read that, and they know without a doubt what it says. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. But then false religion puts all its imagined hope and directs all its propositions to men who they tell have a free will. And so in this they make salvation up to man. They make it to depend upon his choice. They make it to depend on man's decision. And it goes on and on. But when we read this Bible, and it cannot be denied in any way, when we read this Bible, It shows the will of man to be bound or in bondage. A slave to what man is. It is anything but free, except in the sense is that we sin freely. Because our wills are bound or connected to, inseparably, to our nature of sin. It is free, or we are only free to be what we are, which is sinners. We'll choose only evil, and if left to ourselves, we will always decide or reason or choose anything but the living God and His truth. You see, the Bible sets forth as the only hope of a sinner the sovereign, saving will of God. God's will is what everything that comes to pass is, because He works it. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. Turn over and look in verse 9 of Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah records the words of God. He speaks for God. And he says in verse 9, God says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. I don't have an equal." Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." My counsel will override every other counsel. My will and my pleasure will override every other, because there's none like me, none like God in power and authority. He reigns over all. He says, "Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel." Over time, there have been many ravenous birds. Many whom God has raised to one degree of power or another in one place or another. But whoever comes to power and authority, whatever ravenous or hungry birds that He raises up, such as maybe Vladimir Putin. But not Him alone. East and west, north and south, wherever that ravenous bird comes to execute the purpose of God in this world, God raised him up. God sent him. And he comes to do all God's pleasure. He comes to work a part of God's overall purpose, which is to glorify him. He will in some way glorify God. Though he hate God, though he do against God's people, though he does anything he does, everything he does will ultimately, finally, be worked to glorify God. God says, I raise up men to power. I kill and I make alive. I do all these things. We don't know good and bad of ourselves, but we know good by what God is doing. We can look at God and what he is bringing to pass in this world, and we can rejoice in it if we be his people, because he says, in everything give thanks and rejoice, for it is what? The will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So he calls all of these ravenous birds. He raises up all these people in power. But everything that is done by them, everything will work for the good of his people and for the glory of his name. He says, that executes my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. He raised up wicked kings, wicked governors, wicked religious people. When Christ was born into this world to accomplish that which he had purposed and decreed. I wonder how they looked at things in that day. The Lord's people in that day, surely he had some in that day, just like today. I wonder how they felt when they looked at those things that were happening all about them and wondered how bad things might get. But things were really getting the best, because God was in this bringing forth the Christ at his appointed time. He says, I have purposed it, I will also do it. I'll do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I will bring near my righteousness, and it shall not be far off. My salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. He's not only brought Christ, he's not only brought all his purposes to pass, but he brings the gospel to his people. He brings salvation to Zion. He does it because he wills to. He wants to, and he has declared that he will. And that's why we read in the book of John such passages as this. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He talks about some, most, who did not receive him. He's talking about all men not receiving him by nature. But his sovereign will, his sovereign grace is mightier than man's fallen will in bondage. He says, to them gave he power that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but the will of God. Why did they receive him, these that received him? Why did they believe on his name? How did they believe on it? Were they better? Were they somehow, their wills were free that they could do so? No, because they were born not by the will of man, but by the will of God. God willed it. And his people among Adam's race, his people among this fallen world, will be saved, as he says in Romans 9 and verse 15, as he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. There's never been a person saved because he had a free will. Christ said to those men, you will not come to me that you might have life. They say, well, we could if we want to. That's the problem. That's what he's saying there. You will not will to come to me that you might have life. What does that mean? That means you're dead. And part of that death is your will, your mind that is naturally against God, that carnal mind that is against God. But here is the reason that they're saved. Some will be saved. Some will have mercy upon, have mercy shed upon them. And great, it's because God will. Not because you will, but because I will. Your situation, your case is such, and your situation is so desperate, you being dead in trespasses and sin, the only hope you have is if I will. You're so blind and dead that you read a verse like that and you fall apart in anger and defiance and rebellion against God's right to do what he will, when the truth is that's your only hope. That I will. I will. And then he tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 18, this solemn and essential truth, he says, of his own will. Never is there any response expected or asked for with regard to the will of man. Always set in authority, always set as accomplishing everything in salvation, is the will of God. Of his own will begot he us, or brought us forth with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Of his own will. And that's why this blessed truth is something that begins our hope and gives us all of our hope. And that is that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. You see, the good news of the gospel is simply something like this, if you will. It is God's will that is free. His hands cannot be tied. His will cannot be effectively or successfully defined. He exercises His will. He does all His will. And He has willed and purposed to save a people by His grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to be saved. There is none, as Nebuchadnezzar found out, when he, in the boldness and arrogance of a sinful, prideful nature, as one of those ravenous birds that God had raised up to accomplish His purpose. But when God was through dealing with him on this occasion, the one who said, I did this and I did that and I did all this according to my own will and work, he's brought down to confessing that there is no other will that counts. He does, so Nebuchadnezzar cried out, he does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of men, and none can stay his hand. I hear all the speculators and the news people and all the politicians and all the military men just constantly on the news these days suggesting this and what needs to be done and what ought to have been done and what can be done and all these things. And the more you listen to them, the more you know that nobody knows. And nobody can stop the wise, gracious, saving purpose of God in this world, because He has a will to save His elect in Christ. And I thought about it this week, how often we get caught up in the details of these things and the news happenings. And it's just really, if you stop and think about it, it's one event right after the other. Here one time, there one time, this country, this people, this nation, everywhere it goes on. And we get caught up in the details of those things and who is right and who is wrong, when the truth is, all of us are wrong. All of us are wrong. And only God is right. And if He has willed this, if He has in His purpose included this, every detail, everyone that dies, everyone that's rescued, everyone that comes to power, everyone that's brought down to power, that's not what we're to look at. We're to look at what the Scriptures tell us God's doing. When Jesus Christ was born in this world, it was in the middle of a conflict. His earthly parents were refugees, you might say, who have fled, gone here or there, in order to do something that they were required by the powers that be. And by what happened, and what was happening, they found themselves in Bethlehem. Well, the prophet had been led of God to speak a long time, hundreds of years before, and say that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. So everything that goes on, everything that transpires in this world, forget the second causes of them. Forget trying to decide who is right and who is wrong. Forget trying to figure out all these remedies for problems and such that you don't have anything you can do for, and rest in the fact that God is working all things after the counsel, after the wisdom, after the knowledge, after the authority, after the power of His will. His will. He exercises His will. He does all His will, and He has willed and purposed to save His people in Christ. And no matter what's going on in this world to our natural eyes, that's still what He's doing. And this has always been His will. And it's His will right now. And this is what has always been taking place. He's always been working everything after the counsel of His own will. Men can offer excellent reasons for why things are happening. They can give you historical background. But the truth is, we all do everything from a prejudiced view. When men start saying things like, let's be objective, you can't be objective. Why? Because you're a sinful nature. You can't. You're so full of pride. You're so full of selfishness. You're so proud of imagined righteousness. You couldn't be objective. I can't be objective. We're naturally prejudiced. So we really don't know. I don't know what brought things to pass. Not in just this conflict in Ukraine. I don't know what brought things to pass. You know, history is written by the living. And we often write it just the way we want it. But history is really His story. It's the story of redemption. It's the story about how God has shown mercy to a people out of Adam's fallen race. They're not in this Ukraine or Russia or the U.S. or Germany. There are people out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. There are people that He calls His holy nation. And all their holiness, all their righteousness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the nation I'm concerned about. That's the nation I want to be a part of. But I'll forget all this nationalist stuff in every nation. Let me be a part of this holy nation, the nation of God, the nation that Israel is a picture of. Let me dwell in this city that is the picture of a church, Zion, Jerusalem. They're always bringing up the things that divide us. Instead of the one thing that we're united on, or whether we know it, we're united on, where we're one and the same, and that is, we are sinners. You ever notice how, no matter who's elected, no matter who becomes king, no matter who is a despot and a ruler, no matter who it is, the problems of mankind are never solved because the first thing is deny. And that is the truth that man is an absolutely 100% depraved sinner. And a sinner cannot fix a sinner's problem. And that's why all of religion as a whole falls short so bad, gives all of these recipes for salvation, tells men all these things, because they deny the first fact that man is a hopeless, helpless, dead sinner. So you can give him all the aspirin you want. You can do surgery on him. You can put him in the sunlight. You can put him in the freezer. You can do this. You can do that. You can do the other thing. You can give him this recipe and this remedy. Do this to be saved. Do this and God will bless you. Do this and... But we're dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. Spiritually dead. Dead in Adam. Dead spiritually from that fall. And there's only one thing to help us. And that's the will. That's the one who works all things after the counsel of his own will. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He met with dead sinners. He met with those who thought they had a remedy for everything, thought they were children of God, thought they knew God, thought they were moral. And the greatest, the most moral, the most religious, they didn't believe on him. They rejected him. They crucified him. That didn't bother him. He looked them square in the eye. He said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." I'm going to be a success. I'm here on a particular mission. And rather than you thwarting my mission in any way, everything that you'll do will work toward that mission accomplished. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. Somebody said, well, there's a conflict here with the will of the Father and the will of the Son. No, there's not. Because he's talking here about the one prophesied. He's talking here about the man Messiah. He's talking as Jehovah's servant. Because he makes himself subservient to the will of the Father, even though that will is the same thing. And I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again in the last day. Now these he's talking about. If you and I be one of them, we ought not fret about what we might lose. We might lose our freedom. We might lose our money. We might come under a cyber attack and have all our bank accounts locked up and money stolen and all these things that might happen to us. We might lose, we might even lose our life. But there's nothing he'll lose. That's what's going to count. We may lose everything. And that may be the best for us. But he won't lose anything. He won't lose one that the Father gave him. Because he came down from heaven to do the Father's will which has sent me. And this is the Father's will. This is his work will, the counsel of his own will, that of all that he had given to Christ, entrusted to Christ, made him responsible for, made him to be the Savior of, made him to be the King of, made him to be the surety for and the Redeemer for, he lose nothing. Even if they die. Because he'll raise them up in the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son, you can't see the Son except you see him by faith. He's not a deliverer or rescuer anywhere on this earth now, as far as natural things is concerned. You see the Son when the Spirit of God reveals him to you, reveals the glory of his grace, reveal him as the Savior, and show you what he's accomplished. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. From the Old Testament all the way through the New Testament, God states it again and again. I will. And they shall. Let me read you one more passage in Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33. Here God pictures His holy city. His people that are captive, that are in an awful state because of their sin. He says in verse 6, "Behold, I will." I think I preached a message one time, and I entitled it something like "The Will That Won't," which is the will of man, and "The Will That Must," which is the will of God. Here's the will that must. "Behold, I will bring it health and cure." He likens this people as a city, as he often does. "And I will cure them, and I will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth, and I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first. And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me. I'm going to do all these things." And somebody always says, "But what if?" There are no what ifs when it comes to the will of God. I will. I will. You say, well, they might not be willing. These will be willing in the day of His power. His will not only conquers His enemies, His will is wrought in their hearts, hearts of His people, by the Spirit of God. They're made willing. What? They're willing to have His will. "And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them." That's the people of out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation. "And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto you." Just be in awe that God showed mercy and grace to them. This has to be one of the most glorious thoughts that ever His people can think of. To be know the truth, to be cleansed, to be healed, to know peace, peace with God, to have our iniquities pardoned, our sins cleansed, and everything between us and God be made right. Paul told the Thessalonian believers, For God hath not appointed, he's not willed, he's not wanted. For God hath not ordained us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we see this, the more we see that it's God that's working all things after the counsel of his will. And that his will is a will to exalt him alone. And it's a will to save us. If I turn on the news tomorrow morning and I hear the Chinese soldiers have landed in Florida, or a plague worse than COVID has hit the nation, whatever it is, it's all so that I might obtain that inheritance that's in Christ, which is everything. Everything. And it's happening according to the purpose of him that works. He's not standing by allowing this, as some say. He's working. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. You say, well, God's like a man standing over a chessboard, moving. Exactly. I'm glad it's that way. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, we thank you this morning that yours is a sovereign will. It will be done. But we also thank you that it's a will of grace and mercy to your people in Christ Jesus. You will for him to come. Will for him to die. Will for him to pay the debt. Will for him to work out perfect righteousness. Will to him to accomplish all their salvation. We thank you. In Christ's name. Amen.